Well, thank you, Mr. Johnson, and good afternoon, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. Good to see all of you here. As most of you know, my wife and I we came from the New Orleans area, and one of the favorite subjects of jokes down that way is that of the antics of a guy by the name of Boudreaux. If you've heard of any Boudreaux jokes, you know what I'm talking about. He is kind of a simple-minded person without too much common sense. So he is perfect for the type of joke that I want to say here. It seems that Boudreaux and a couple of his friends were at the local McDonald's, you know, talking about the world's problems and trying to solve them. And in comes the local priest. You know, most of the people down that way is Catholic. So here comes the priest inside the McDonald's, and he sees the Boudreaux and his friends there. So he walks over to him. He's going to try to drop the hint that they should be in church more often. He says, "Now, let me ask you three guys a question. When you die, what is it you want your friends and your family to say about you?" So the first one was Trosclair. Trosclair says, "Well, it's like this. When I die and I'm in my coffin, I want my family and people to gather around me and say, 'He was a good family man. He really took care of his family.'" So he said to the second one, "Okay, Thibodeau, what do you want your friends and family to say about you?" So Thibodeau looks at the priest. He says, "I want them to think and to understand and to know that I was a good family man, that I taught my family and my children, and that I was very good to them." Good. Okay, Boudreaux, now it's your turn. What do you want your family and friends to say about you when you're gone? Boudreaux looks at him for a minute, and he says, "When I am in my coffin, and all my friends and all my family is gathered around and they're looking at me, I hope that they can say, 'Look, I think he's moving.'" Like many people, he wants to hold on to life, hold on to this existence that we are in right now. But it's not appointed for man to live eternal life in the flesh. You know, many times in the past, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we were asked the question, "Why are you here?" This question was asked, in my opinion, to focus people's attention on the purpose for the feast. Let me get my timer set here. That way I know if I'm going over time. I told Mr. Windsor, I said, "Well, we have the hall until 5:30 anyway, don't we?" Okay, there we go. So we were asked that question many times, especially when Mr. Armstrong was still living. "Why are you here?" And he would use that as a lead-in to his sermon. Now, we are now a little less than 2 weeks away from the Feast of Trumpets. You know, the beginning of the fall holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles will be here before you know it. A question I want to ask of you this morning or this afternoon is, why are you going to the feast? For what purpose? You know, is it a vacation time for you? Is it to take in all the attractions, the things to do at the various feast sites that you can possibly fit in during the time that we are there? What reason is it that we go to the feast? And you know, we can think of several legitimate reasons why we go to the feast, but by far the most important reason is the one that God gives. Did you know that each year that we go to the feast, we are building up or adding to our own personal legacy? Actually, we are doing that day by day in how we live our lives. Our legacy is our personal example. The way we conduct ourselves, how we interact and treat others, how we exhibit godly character in our daily lives. So the title of this sermon today is Our Legacy. Let me go back and let's review the meaning of that word so we know exactly what we're talking about. Normally, a legacy, the main definition is a bequest that is made in a will. You know, money or property that is going to be left by you to somebody else in a will. An additional meaning is something from the past. Something that is handed down or remains from a previous generation or time. So one example might be that of a family tradition that is handed down to succeeding generations. You know, you might have a family reunion once a year or every so often. The church's legacy is that of being faithful to God and keeping all of His commandments, of teaching the truth to all whom God may call, all of us individually, looking to Him for what we need to develop His righteous character, which is going to be the basis of our own personal legacy. Our personal legacy is being built over a time, being developed through overcoming life's trials and tests and the challenges that we are faced with. So today I want to show you that God has a purpose for His church, and He is showing us that purpose through the holidays. Also, I want to show that our lives lived in obedience to God will become a living legacy, one that will encourage others at the right or appropriate time. So my first point number one, is that God has called us and is preparing us to assist Jesus Christ in the millennium. Let's turn, if you will, over to Isaiah 64. I have to begin with Isaiah chapter 64. And I'll read verse 4 to start with. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. But we are also... And let me find it here. My printer had other ideas this morning of printing out my notes. So I had to handwrite a lot of it, and I can't read my own handwriting. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has its eyes seen, O God, beside you, what He has prepared for him that waits for Him, that waits for God. And let's drop down to verse 6 now. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and all we do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon your name that stirs up himself to take hold of you, for you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And we all are the work of your hands. And verse 9, Be not angry, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech you, we beg you, we are all your people. Now, this section of Scripture, at least part of it, of course, was quoted by the Apostle Paul. And we'll see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul repeats some of that. Beginning with verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So we were blinded at one time, just like the world is now. But when God called us, he began to reveal his truth to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11 and 12, for what man knows the things of a man, except by the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So at one time we were blinded just like the rest of the world, but God has seen fit for whatever reason to call us, to share with us the knowledge of the truth, and to give us a job ultimately to do. I won't turn there, but in Luke 6 and verse 26, it says, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. It's a warning that if we're not different, if people don't see us as different, if they congratulate us and slap us on the back and talk to us as if we're just one of the regular guys there, one of the regular people, that should be a warning to us. We're not exhibiting God's righteousness as much as we should. People should be able to see us as different. Not wacky, not unbalanced or anything like that, but at all times conducting ourselves honorably toward all people. And one little point I'd like to mention here is that if you don't conduct yourself honorably amongst God's people, how can you be any different from the world? You know, we have all heard or seen inappropriate things done in the past. I don't exclude myself either. I am maybe more guilty than most for saying things that I don't really need to, that doesn't edify the hearer. But I think that God is helping me to be more circumspect in, now in what I say to others. So let me say this right now. If I do at any time say anything inappropriate or out of line to any of you, please say something to me. I would like for you to do that. Let me know, because I want to live God's way of life. I believe that all of us here do. We are all to become God's own special people, called for a purpose. Our legacy is being built day by day. Okay, I was in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's drop down to verse 15 now. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he finishes this scripture with this statement, but we have the mind of Christ. God gives us the mind of Jesus Christ. And now let's look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, not with solid food. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Brethren, this should not be the state of our congregation, of our church. We should all look to each other as potentially a son of God, a daughter of God. We should not be, as Paul mentions here, carnal. God is the master potter, and He is shaping us now to become teachers in the world to come, the world tomorrow, the millennium which is coming, teachers of His way of life, the way of giving. Let's think for a minute about someone who is in a very lucrative, highly successful job in today's world. He or she undoubtedly has been through a great deal of schooling, maybe postgraduate work, and perhaps even specialized training in that field. Years and years of education go into being able to competently do that work. How much more important is the job that God is preparing us to do? So you see, the world may spend a few years to prepare themselves for a position, for a job. We, on the other hand, spend a lifetime studying and learning about God so that He can use us in the millennium. Now here's a little test, I thought, a little test that you can give yourself sometime. We're getting close to the fall holiday season. Can you, from memory, think of each holy day, each festival in order, and be able to think of the meaning of each one, what it's there for, what we are to learn from it? You know, after you've done this, ask yourself this: is there more that I should know about this? What can I learn from this year's feast? We know that, of course, the holy days depict God's plan. And Leviticus 23 lists all the God-ordained festivals and Sabbaths, the holy days, in chronological order. We live through and observe these days each and every year. Let's look at another reason why we keep the feast, a primary reason. Turn, if you will, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, I'll read verse 23. God's instructions of what to do with the second tithe that we have saved up year by year. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. The second tenth of what you produce is to be saved for use at the feast. And here's the reason why: that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. To learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, the word fear in that part of the scripture, I looked that one up. It's Strong's number 3372. Which primarily means to be afraid of something, but it also means, more in a moral sense, to revere, to hold in reverence. And this is how we are supposed to look at God, how we're supposed to behave toward God, to revere Him, to revere His holy name, to be in the reverence of Him, in His position and in His power. Let's consider our situation today. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Now this is a really very familiar section of Scripture. We all know it probably by heart. But let's read it again anyway. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, and here's the reason why God is calling those who may be weak in the flesh. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And verse 29 is the reason: that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. You know, a certain king back in the Old Testament times did make that mistake. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 4, we'll read about that. Daniel chapter 4, and I'll read verse 30. Daniel 4 and verse 30. This was Nebuchadnezzar. He says, the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was boasting a little bit there in what he had accomplished. And as we all know that he had some dire consequences from that boasting. God does things through his spirit, not as the world does through physical strength. And God does them for a different reason. Man has his own glory in mind for his own legacy. You know, I've noticed that over the past 20 years or so, when the president of the United States is due to get out of office, you know, he can't run for another term. All of a sudden, he becomes kind of concerned about his legacy, doesn't he? He wants people to remember maybe the good things that he did and overlook the bad things that may have happened. So they all build this big, huge presidential library devoted to preserving what he did. We do not need things like that to glorify us, because our purpose is not to glorify self, but rather to glorify God and God's name. So let's look at Zechariah chapter 4 now. If you get there before me, just wait, I'll catch up. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4. And let's see, verse 6. Always the pages I need to get to is stuck together. Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He is training us to be able to rightly use his Holy Spirit, even though at times it may seem that we may not be making progress. And we all certainly have those down periods of time when we think that we're spinning our wheels. However, God has much more for us in store than what we are able to think of right now. He's training us to be able to rightly use, as I said, his Holy Spirit. So let's look at something in Psalms 37. A scripture in Psalms 37. Beginning with verse 34. Psalms 37. And verse 34. It says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and haven't we all, spreading themselves like a green bay tree. I think that's a tree that really has limbs that reach far out. Verse 36, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. And I sought him, but he could not be found. And such is the way with mighty men of the past. You know, we heard Mr. Winsor talk about the mighty men of Israel. As mighty as they were, as strong as they were, they're not with us today, are they? Their record is. We can read about them. That's their legacy. In verse 37, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. God is developing in us something that is lasting, something that will stay with us and be used of us for many, many generations. In verse 38, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. For us, this life is now, as I say, a training ground. We are learning God's way of life, not to keep it close to ourselves, not to hoard it or to save it up for ourselves, but to share what we know with others. You know, different situations come up that allow us to do this. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. As Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, but especially to those of the household of truth. Let's consider now another point. And this point number two. And that is that God's way of life is enjoyable. It should produce joy in our lives. Have you ever noticed how Hollywood portrays religion? Everyone has such a serious and a somber look. As if you ever, if a person ever smiled, you would incur the wrath of God. But God intends for His people to enjoy things in life, to go to the feast and thoroughly enjoy our time there. You know, eating and drinking what we may not be able to afford at other times of the year. To have fine quality time with our family. To have good solid fellowship with others of like mind. To experience joy as is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, it lists the fruits of the Spirit. So let's read a little bit of that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Did you see what is the second one mentioned here? Joy. God wants us to have joy in our lives. The fruit of God's Spirit is joy. One attributes. Let's look at an example that I can just see in my mind's eye the joy of these people when they went through this period of time. Let's look back at Nehemiah chapter 8, back in the Old Testament. And I know it's in here somewhere. It's Ezra and then Nehemiah, I believe. Okay, in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. You know, this is set at the time when many of the captives were returned to the land of Judah. And it describes what happened on that day of trumpets. It says, all the people, verse 1 of chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So this was the day that we know of as the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. If my sermon was that long, y'all would probably be picking things up and throwing them at me. From morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They had their minds set on hearing the word of God. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a whole bunch of people. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was way above all the people, that is, on the pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra began by blessing God, the great God, and gave him the credit for their return. All the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In verse 7, and then a whole bunch of more people caused the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. So they read in the book of in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, verse 9, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So I believe at that time, their tears of mourning turned into tears of joy. Verse 10, he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So their mourning, their sorrow turned into joy as Nehemiah and Ezra expounded the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth shall make you free." Yes, it will be free. It will free us from the traps of the world, the things that the world considers important, but which God says will pass away. And Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So we see then that God is eternal. God's truth is eternal. He is teaching us now, training us to be teachers of others at the right time. We are building a legacy of living God's way to be shared with others to help them in understanding God's way. Even that which, humanly speaking, isn't so much enjoyable will indeed be turned to joy. Okay, let's turn to Zechariah, chapter 8 again. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. I don't know about those other ones. I do know about the fast of the tenth month. I mean the seventh month, I'm sorry. I know about that fast, but not these others. It must be a local tradition that they had, I guess, of the Jews. But these fasts shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Do we have joy when we fast? Can we put on a happy face? Can we appear to others not as fasting? Or do we, as some of the Pharisees did, go about with a long look on their face? Each of God's holy days is joyful for what it means. You know, the Day of Atonement, frankly, is one of my favorite feast days. Not because I enjoy going hungry or anything, but I know that the day represents something that is very important in God's plan. Okay, let's go to point number three now. Obedience to God is primary. Very primary. Our obedience and our loyalty to God. Our focus must be on God and on His way. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see, that God is providing us with brethren of like mind so that we can kind of develop our ability to relate to other people through practice. Through practice with other people that know where you're coming from. They understand what is in your mind and heart because they're the same way. Our focus must be on God and on His way. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 now. Back a few pages. And verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Or as the New King James Version puts it, you have served the saints and you continue to serve. We can serve our fellow saints, the brethren, each other, many different ways. There are many ways of serving the saints. You know, even those we have never met. How many times do we hear in the announcements of a prayer request about somebody that has a severe sickness and they live Africa, Philippines, halfway around the world? We don't know them. We never, probably may not ever meet them in this lifetime. But we can pray for them. We can pray for those who are sick. We can pray for those, for God's intervention, for those in danger. For instance, the hurricane is possibly headed this way. We can pray for each other's safety, for God's protection. And those are only two ways. Now, here's another way in Galatians chapter 6 that we can serve others. Let's see, Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If somebody has a weakness and they kind of fudge the truth or fudge the commandments and they break them, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't know why you do that. I would never do that. That's a dangerous thing to say. You know why? Because if you say, I would never do that, God may allow you to be tested to see if you would do that. And at the right time, when you are especially weak, you may do that. You may sin in that area that you say you would never do that. I would prefer to say, God, give me the strength not to do that when I am faced with that temptation. If a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now we go move on to another point here. Our diligence in obeying God will help others in a positive way. Our diligence in obeying God will help others in a positive way. Now, it may not seem like we're making a difference now, but eventually what we are doing and learning now will make a huge difference in mankind at the appropriate time. And let's look at something that I think is encouraging back in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 this time, and beginning with verse 20. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come some people, there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once, speedily, to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Verse 22, yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt, the robe of him who that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is with his people today. And have you ever been at your workplace or at your school in your normal daily life? You develop friendships, you develop acquaintances out of the public, those who may not know anything about God. And yet, do they see anything different about us? And I've been at jobs where the person that was there would start cursing like I don't want to say a sailor, because I used to be a sailor, but cursing like a sailor. And then all of a sudden look at you and say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Apologize for using that type of language. That's happened to me a few times. I think it's because people see that you're different, that you're not like other people, that you don't run to the same excess in drinking and riotous living, things like that. People know and they can see. And at the right time, they're going to inquire of us. Let us sit here as you tell us about God, as you tell us about God's plan, his way of life, the way of salvation. So people are going to want to go to where we are in the world tomorrow. And they will go, and they will be taught and learn God's way at the feet of you, I, and the rest of God's people, at the feet of God's elect. They will not learn the way of man anymore. Let's look more about this in Psalms 46 and verse 7. Psalms 46 and verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our stronghold. It says Selah. Think about that. Verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord. what desolations he has made in the earth. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease upon the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder in two. He burns the chariot and the fire. He is destroying the implements of war. In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And this is part of our job, too, to teach people a right reverence towards God, the right way to look at God and His power and His authority. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, beginning with verse 9. Again, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is a good summary of the fruits of God's Spirit here in verse 9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 11, more cautious statements there. Let's drop down to verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Verse 14. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16 especially, redeeming the time, buying it back, just like the old S&H green stamps. You saved up enough, you take them down there and get a lamp or something. But we redeem the time, buy it back and use it properly, because it says the days are evil. Okay, verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps we can get intoxicated with God's Spirit, but not with wine. Verse 10, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Every time I read that verse, I think of a beautiful lady, an old lady in New Orleans. She died a few months ago. But when we would go to visit her, as we approached the house, most of the time we could hear singing inside. She was always washing dishes and singing. Just a beautiful lady, full of God's Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do we sometimes want to be over and above everybody else? Not God's way. He says to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this is passing down a legacy, one generation to the next. What you have heard of me, you teach to other people. They will teach the same to succeeding generations. Verse 3, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we all know the life that a soldier lives. in today's armies. It's kind of a rough existence. They have to crawl around in the mud and the dirt and hide in little holes and stuff like that to protect himself. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We're at war with the nature, with the ways of Satan, with the things of this life. We're at war at it. But we don't get ourselves entangled in it. We stay apart. We stay separate from that. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We're described in one place as soldiers of Jesus Christ. God has chosen us to be a soldier, also to be ambassadors. Ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You can't get in through the back door. It has to be done God's way. Our legacy can be shared to some degree now, but the full impact will be for the future. You remember the scripture that says the meek will inherit the earth, right? What happens after that is what counts. And let's take a quick look at that in Daniel chapter 7. We'll read a little bit about our future. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's you and I. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions, all powers, shall serve and obey him, that is God. God's kingdom is everlasting. Once it is established on the earth, it will be here forever. Our part is to help Jesus Christ at that time in teaching others about God, the things that we have been and are learning over our lifetime. Now let's look at Ezekiel. Chapter 39. Ezekiel 39, verse 8. I'm sorry, not verse 8, verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. You know, that's very encouraging, that statement right there. God is not going to allow people to pollute his holy name anymore. That's going to be great. You know, we won't have to cringe constantly over the constant barrage of OMGs that we hear today. People will have respect and will revere the name of God. So we need to stay faithful and loyal to God in every way. Let's turn back over now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning with verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. So our belief doesn't have any bearing on what Christ or what God the Father does. He wants us to believe and to obey, but that is up to us. Because God cannot deny himself. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but which leads to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15 is very important scripture. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Somebody who is learning God's law and writing it in his heart. Rightly dividing, as it says, the word of truth. Being able to read it, and not just read it, but to explain it to others. Remember when the 10 people will grab the one Jew and say, "We want to go with you because we have heard the Lord is with you." I believe that's going to happen in some way or other with us. There will be a time coming when people will have a thirst and will be searching for God and His ways. And we are now building up that legacy of understanding that we can pass on to them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. And verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Sounds like a long time. But it's all in accordance with God's plan and how he has things set up, the way that things will be. And now let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's begin with verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, that is, when he is tried and he endures that temptation, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed by those desires. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the natural progression of things. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You can't be angry and be righteous. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word which we hear every week at services, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word. Put what you hear into action. Be not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his face in a mirror. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what sort of person he was. But if you look into the perfect law of liberty, that is God's word, God's instructions, his commandments, and you continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Verse 27 is a beautiful scripture with meaning. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do we take scriptures like this to heart? Do we act on it? Are we doers of the word? Remember, what we do now adds up to our legacy, what we will have for the people that are under our care in the world tomorrow. James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So even if we felt like we have slipped a little bit, if we take the initiative and we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Also in chapter 4, let's look at that please, James 4 and verse 10, shows an attitude that we should have in approaching God's instructions. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." In verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." So let's straighten out our thoughts of one another. If we have maybe the wrong slant on things, if we think bad about someone else here or in another congregation, let's straighten out our thoughts. Let our thoughts and our reasonings be the way that God wants us to have. We're all here for the same reason. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 2 now. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will render to every man according to his deeds. In verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Brethren, are we prepared to teach, to guide, and to rule in the millennium? If we died right now, I kind of alluded to that in the opening joke, if we were dead in our coffin right now, would we know, would we have the knowledge to manage 5 or 10 cities? Could we govern over people? Would we have the legacy of God's word ingrained within us to teach and to rule? Do you think that God is going to allow people to just live their life without doing anything? And once they are resurrected, to create character, knowledge, and wisdom after that person has been resurrected? No, that's what this life is for. It's like I kind of compare it often with military boot camp. You know, a green recruit goes in knowing nothing about the military. And over 6 to 8 weeks, something like that, they are drilled and drilled and drilled into the way of the military so they can do things without even thinking. And in like manner, he has called us and he is training us for service in the world tomorrow. And that is what this life is for. Malachi chapter 3. And then they that feared the Lord. Malachi 3 and verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it." Do we speak often one to another? You know, one of the blessings of this age is that of a cell phone. We can carry it with us no matter where we go. We're within easy reach of any of us, any of the others. Do we use it? Do we use it for a good purpose? Spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. A powerful thought there. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we grow not weary, if we faint not. And finally, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for closing scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul concludes this section of scripture by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Life is not random. It's not meaningless. People in the world really don't have a clue what it's all about. And it's not their fault. They just haven't been called by God. But it's not meaningless as we know. Man has a destiny to be a part of God's family. And that includes especially us. We're to have a big part in bringing the knowledge of God and His way to the earth. So as we have just read, let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable in our resolve to help accomplish that. And remember, we shall reap if we don't grow weary.